we've talked about, we're still on the consecrations of Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 12. Verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So we talked already the first time we talked about these consecrations, that the first consecration of Abraham was to leave the land, having no idea where you're going next. Make holy.
Desecration.
Make unholy. But desecration means total destruction now in English. The revelation to Abraham of what it meant to leave his land was slow, just like everything else with him. He, if you remember, he, like Moses, was, it says that he left the land, and it gives the idea that it was a great spiritual thing that he did, that he left the land. What he did was he was kicked out of the land by Nimrod, if you remember those stories that we told before. And so he was kicked out, not knowing where he was going. So he went to Haran first, which is sort of up in, I guess it's up in Syria now. It's up in there somewhere anyway. And he thought that was a promised land for a while, because he stayed there for a while. And then he went to, finally made it to Canaan. He thought that was a promised land, and things got rough for him in Canaan, so then he went to Egypt, thought that was a promised land. And it was a progressive revelation, dependent on his level of apprehension of the mystery. But it said he left his, get thee out of thy country or thy land and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. But he took a whole, the kindred means his family, but he took a whole lot of his family with him. He took Lot, we won't go into all that. And the slowest progression for him was leaving his family. Let's go to, and I'll talk about that, what happened with him, because part of this of leaving his family, of leaving the family, is he left part of his family, and then he left part of his family, and then he left part of his family, and finally, he left the final, he left the promise, he left Isaac. And so the whole process was, it was not like instantaneous. And so the word to you is that if you've been called and if you abide, then everything else is his business. But this is showing you that which will happen. Now, the only part of his family he didn't leave are the ones who were with him in the mystery. Now, let's go to Luke 14. The part of his family that he didn't leave were the ones that were with him in the mystery. Because, and then we'll see why here in a minute. In verse 25, Luke 14, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, come and follow me and you'll have great riches. And you'll be healthy. No. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's the second least read, least preached on scripture in the New Testament. Hate is the word hate. It's the word mycio, and it means detest. I thought they made a typographical error. Okay, let's just leave that one there for a minute. Go to Mark 3. It's interesting, in the modern revelations, or modern translations, it says something like, love less. In other words, if you love your husband, wife, children, mother, father, sister, brother, if you love them less, that means you should love them less than you do God. That's not what it says. It says hate. Can anybody comprehend that? Your husband and your wife? Huh?
Which you said before is that you hate the label.
No, I know. I know. But how has that worked out in reality? Let's look at Mark 3. Verse 31. Jesus is with his disciples and he's talking. There came then his brethren and his mother standing without. And they sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brother? And he looked about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus' family... We don't know about Joseph may have died because the scriptures are silent on about him after they came back from Egypt. But his brothers, anyone else, his cousins, they all thought he was nuts. It says so. And here... His mother probably, I don't remember where this is, it doesn't matter, but it's not very easy for his mother and his brethren to get there from wherever they were because they had to walk. And so he gets there and he's with his disciples talking to other people and he ignores his mother and his brothers, sisters, whoever. And in fact, he says they aren't his brothers or his sisters or his family. The clearest example of this is in the last Passover. Passover, according to Jewish tradition for 1500 years at that time, was that the Passover was eaten with the blood relatives. Only the men ate the Passover then, in order to complete the type. But it was the blood relatives that ate the Passover together. And it was the most beloved custom in all of their calendar year because they'd come from different parts. Remember in the Old Testament it says if the household's too small and you go and join them in the next household. Well, the reason you did that is because the way they lived then, they lived so that the community was the family. The houses nearest to them were their blood relatives. And it's still done that way in much of the Middle East. It's a tribal kind of thought process. As Jesus came to the Passover, in his last Passover, he said, "How I have longed to eat this Passover with you." Before he had eaten the Passover with his blood relatives, the disciples all over the place eating with their blood relatives. Now in this Passover, he redefines family. He said, I mean, you can't imagine what that would have done to a family. We have nothing like it in our environment, in our way of thinking. To have their children or their husbands or their whoever not eat the Passover with that kinship. Just a few days before, probably, more than likely, many of the disciples' relatives were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King." They were laying palm branches at his feet. They were declaring that he was the Messiah. They all expected to go and eat with their families. And then he said, "Go prepare a different place for me. A different family, a new creation." And all of those relatives of those disciples, and probably relatives of Jesus, who had cried out, "Hosanna to the Lord," and acknowledged him as Messiah, now yelled, "Crucify him." That's one of the main reasons, and that would have spread. Because it was such a total and complete custom within the Jewish nation that the Passover, celebrating their freedom, I mean, did you hear about what Jesus did? It would have spread throughout the crowd. Incredible. And no one ever talks about this. Go to 1 John 5. The word brethren is a test word. In the Greek, the word brethren means out of the same womb. Now, the womb that we are out of now is the New Jerusalem. Now listen, watch this. In verse 5, verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now to believe that Jesus is the Christ is a huge thing. It's not just, "Oh, I believe Jesus. I believe I've accepted him in as my personal Savior." To believe that Jesus is the Christ is the same thing as saying that Jesus is Lord. To say that he is the Christ and to say that he is Lord, it means that every possible want, desire is fulfilled and that everything is perfect and everything is over. So whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So he's in other words, people can, you know. I mean, I don't know how to speak about it because it seems so weird. It's people that you have never met before, and they come, and all of a sudden it's as if you've known them your whole life. It's that kind of certainty, that kind of, you know, it's the feeling that I had when I read even this Ford's book on being a theologian of the cross. I mean, I have never met him. I've never seen him. I know nothing about him, but I love him deeply. I feel like I've known him my entire life. When we read Melito of Sardi, I've never met him, but I know that I love him. When it has happened with a lot of you 100 times, it's the automatic of knowing that you have been begotten and that you love everyone else that is begotten of him. And that defines the family. So if I call somebody else, if I call my mother or my father or my sister or my brother or my children or anybody else, if I use those words, then it means I still have the idolatry of and the weight that those words carry with me. Now, we've seen this 1,000,000 times in relationships between husband and wife, parents and children. Until and unless you come to the point where you hate that label and you desire them only after to be brothers and sisters or that have been begotten into the real family, then your whole relationship is going to be based on idolatry and acting. Whether it's your husband or your wife or your children or your aunt or your uncle. Now, it's up to you. How can I say this? You've got to stop acting someday. You've got to stop being different with your quote, so-called blood relatives than you are with the brethren. So the way we lead our family is we see them totally differently. Am I communicating? And if your family doesn't believe, if they want to hang around, that's fine. But if your family says, I'm going and you have to go with me, then you've got a deep problem. We've also seen that over and over again. We've seen this mystery lived out about redefining family over and over and over, and we'll see it over and over and over again. But you must be anchored so that, first of all, you can stop carrying the baggage that you've seen and carried with about sons, daughters, husbands, wives, and you start looking at each other in a new and totally different way.
I'm just thinking, my idea about what family is supposed to look like or supposed to be in this life.
Yeah. Has any part of your definition of what a family is supposed to be ever really been? No. How come it took you so long to get no out?
I don't know.
Because this is big deal for you? And so that's why I make so much fun of people who say, well, I was abused by my father, or my mother didn't love me, or that is all gone. That's gone forever. And until you leave your land and leave your family, then you can't go any farther. And if you can't take anyone, if you're so-called, we have a bunch of spiritual infants leading spiritual infants. If I start preaching family values and how you can raise your children better using Christian principles, then by definition, I am a spiritual infant. I'm not saying I'm not saved, but I'm an infant. I haven't repented. I haven't seen the mystery of godliness. I haven't, the full gospel of God hasn't penetrated my being. If I am still concerned if I am still trying to make family work, if I'm still treating my children after they've reached the age of accountability, which, by the way, in the law is 12 or 13, is children, then I have screwed up. So the leaving of your kindred, the leaving of your family, is spiritual. But it's real. And it has real consequences. This must have some effect on some of you. I mean, my family, from all practical purposes, they weren't quite as good a family as Gary's were. Gary had the perfect family. Okay. But mine wasn't. Mine wasn't bad. My mother was great. My father was sometimes good. My cousins and the way we lived when I was little, it was a clan. I mean, it was based on hypocrisy. It was based on the rules of the old country. It's no better or worse than the worst family system that exists in the worst place in this country. They're all bad from God's perspective.
I just think it depends on what's bad and my desire and hope someday.
You'd find a good family.
Yeah. That family would get better.
Then we get better.
Yeah.
But this has been, since Buckner's leaving, I can talk about him. This has been Gary's biggest problem. Of not seeing Judy as a sister in Christ, but seeing her as his wife. On that note, and this has staggering implications. But think of what happened. That's why the feast days became so important, because it redefined the whole mystery of godliness. And it kept... Can you imagine the first century Christians that were Jews by nature, who, following the lead of the Master, the Passovers were then kept in these spiritual family groups where their women were invited? Because there's neither male nor female. I mean, there's no way that you can... And then for the Gentiles, my God, they, in Ephesus and a bunch of other... probably all the places, they had a feast day for the gods all the time. It was a different god. In Corinth, in Ephesus. Can you see how God used those occasions when everybody else was going over here doing this thing, whether it's the Feast of Dionysus or the Feast of Aramis, or they had feasts all the time. And not only didn't they go, they didn't, if there was in any way conflicting with the feast days. It was the pristine test. We'll talk more about it, but first consecration, leaving your land. Second consecration, leaving your family, leaving your kindred, your kinfolk. Anybody have any response? All of you understand. No man could come to him unless you hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your wife, your children, yea, and your own life also. Everybody understand?
Well, I think I understand. It was not a happy miracle. Error in that.
Well, it's not the only one. There's a bunch of them like that. Let's go to Deuteronomy 13 real quick. We'll see it prefigured in the law. Deuteronomy 13. Verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him, to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall fear, and fear shall do, shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. That's pretty. And I'm not telling you to kill anybody. But that's why they went through all that, so that you could see. You remember I said everything that happened in the Old Testament happened for your benefit, that you might see more clearly this mystery. I hope you understand. Nobody has any? This didn't bother anybody?
I was feeling bad about this one night last week, wrestling with a family situation. I was feeling like I was derelict or something like that. In all honesty, I thought of you and your sister.
My sister, she's always wanted to have this wonderful relationship with me. And, you know, I was 7 years older than she. And so when I became a believer, I sat down with her and my mother and explained all this, same stuff I just explained to you. My mother embraced it. My sister thought I was absolutely crazy. And from my standpoint, she's dead. I'll meet every, I mean, if she has a need, I'll do everything I can to meet it. Is that harsh? Do I expect you to do that? No. But that's what God put in my heart to do, that I might show you what it is.
my experience is that it's what has happened over time. There's just, we live in two different worlds, and there's nothing.
This is real important. I pray that you fully apprehend it.
What do you mean when you say see this mystery? What exactly does that mean?
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
That's okay, but it's a recognition of the fact that there's a mystery there. You certainly can't understand it, because if you did, it wouldn't be a mystery anymore.
It's a mystery that has been hid
from
all generations until now.
It's a recognition that the mystery is there.
And you have been given to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. To them that are without, all things are still in parables. They don't understand.
Is recognition the right word? Or is it an appropriate word?
It's slowly, by your repentance, seeing what's already there and has been there all the time. Go to Galatians 3:8 real quick. Well, since Gary isn't here, we can go a little longer. Secret Zohar stuff now. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I have learned of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham, again, this is why Abraham is a perfect Christian. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. Incredible statement. So seeing. So he saw it before, because he saw out of time. But the things that will keep you locked into the kingdom of darkness are all the relationships and all the responsibilities that you think you have. And you'll become burdened, and you'll become a pain in the ass.
For the last couple of months, I've been telling Dana, like, in our family we'll do this, and in our family we'll do this, and blah, 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 like training or how we do things. And it was, like, really funny to me. I thought it was so funny, but I keep doing it. And I can also see this kind of fear that the new thing wouldn't be sufficient. So, we got to be sure and do it.
He went out not knowing where he was going. He shall grow up before you as a tender plant, having no form. Every one of those forms you're putting on her is an idol that you're trying to get her to share. And if she shares your idolatry, it's better to have World War III.
We caught him praying. Wayne was pray, become like a
ritual.
I can see, at the point that the world would say that'd be a good thing. That's a good Christian thing, and him being, but
not if it's ritualized. It's not of the Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit.
What you just, that sentence right there is the best description of what you talked about all morning, about this relationship between people. If the relationship is of the Spirit, you're brothers and sisters. If it's of
a flesh,
this other thing, it's bogus.
Well, I think there's also a place of just being a friend too. I mean, there are a lot of us who, especially when we first started this whole thing, the families just kicked and screamed and what are you doing, and this is crazy, and, you know, what about a church? And over time, you know, well, your mom is, you know, a perfect example.
Your mother's a perfect example.
Yeah, I mean, just, you know.
And you don't have to jettison anybody. It's not,
jettisoning. No.
It's not saying do anything.
But it's not about them. It's about you. It's not about you kicking anybody out or shooting anybody. It's these are the realities. They're not a how to, what to do's. They're not weight-isms. This is why it's so dangerous to be married in this group.
Don't let your sons grow up to be like Wade.
No, but this is why. I mean that going through that, it's not that you made a mistake. Going through that is for the benefit of the body. If you talk about it.
Let's think about the rebellious stage that a lot of kids go through in their early teens.
All kids. Yeah, it's the only time in their life when they have an opportunity. That's why most of the disciples were teenagers. Because they see the BS of everything. And it's how quickly do you sell out? The just shall live by his faith. Alone. Not his meaning his meaning his. So you've left your land and you've left your kindred. And we'll see what the next step is. If you want an expanded version of this, there's about 34 or 39 or 50 some. Yeah, this is how Harry gets his lunch money. There's a whole bunch of tapes, 34, I think. All righty, take it, big guy.
$150 for the set.